Bless you, saints. Let's stand this evening. This is 43 in your hymn book if you don't know it.
Oh, Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people to come and dine. Oh, with his manna he doth feed. Oh, he supplies our every need. Oh, it's sweet to sup with Jesus. All those saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. Oh, you may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, he turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, my Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine with is the manna he doth feed. He supplies our every need. Oh, it's sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Oh, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Oh, you make feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, he turned the waters into wine.
Why don't you turn around and shake your neighbor's hand this evening?
Tonight. Amen. God bless you. Certainly good to be in service again together. Want to announce again, Lord willing, Thursday, August 17th, we'll be having men's meeting here at the church for the brothers at 7:30, and we'll be having a baptismal service Sunday evening, the 20th. So if you have anybody in the family or anything that wants to be baptized, then it would be a good time to do it. That'll be Sunday evening of the 20th. And then Brother Jack Duff will be with us Labor Day weekend, starting Thursday night of August 31st. We'll be having a youth Bible study from 7:30 to 9:30. Then there'll be a youth service that Friday night at 7:30, and anybody's welcome to come. And we'll be having a pitch-in meal on that Saturday from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. at the Tunnel Hill Christian Church in Georgetown. And then Brother Jack will be preaching for us Sunday morning and Sunday evening that weekend. So want to remember those services in prayer. And also Sister Estera, we want to remember her in prayer for continued recovery. And a friend of the Mora family that fell and is very sick. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring, Lord, with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Trevor, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Father, Lord, we're just mindful and aware of your presence with us tonight. Lord, as we just sang, one day we'll be gathered there on the other side, the saints in spotless white, feasting with you for eternity. Lord, that's the day we're looking forward to, Lord. That's why we're here, Lord, is just being here is just an expression that we want to be gathered together on that day with one another and with you, Lord. For in you is all that is good and righteous and holy and wonderful, Lord, and our hearts desire for more of you. Lord, come and be in our midst tonight. Speak to our hearts through the ministry of the word. Lord, just have a conference and a communion with each one of us. Speak individually to us, Lord. Oh God, for each request, many sick, many needing a touch from you, Lord, just had a text from Brother Captain about his son Luke with his feet that were burned so badly, and he's still in pain when he needs to have the bandages changed and cleaned. Lord, I pray that you just be with him and that you bring swift healing to him. To all those that are in need for each request, Lord, you know each one, and our hearts just bind together in faith with each one, requesting that you would be there and fulfill the desire of each heart, Lord. Lord, everyone raise their hands, Lord, with a request upon their heart. Father, I pray that those requests would be laid at your feet tonight, Lord, and that you would handle it, meet each and every need. Lord, I pray that you would come down, let your atmosphere, Lord, just envelop this audience, Lord. May you receive the sacrifice of our praise, Lord, for you are everything to us. Our hearts just are open tonight. Our hearts are yearning for you. Father, come in our midst and speak. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Brother Barry, Brother Isaac, and Brother Adam Weber.
Great sea. this water you'll never thirst again. Oh, there is a river that flows from deep within.
Appreciate that, brothers. Well done. Thank you. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 311 in your handbook. You might have to stand to sing this one with me. Amen. Everybody will be happy over there. Amen.
There's a happy land over in that great beyond where the saved of earth will soon where the souls of a man shall enter and live on forevermore. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, everybody, they will be happy. They will be happy over there. Oh, we will shout and sing God's praises, everybody happy over there. Mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers will be singing round the throne in that land where no one ever knows a care. And the Christians of all ages will join in that triumph song. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, I know everybody will be happy. to bear. Oh, all the people will be singing glory, glory to the Lamb. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, I know everybody will be happy. They will be happy over there. We will shout, we'll sing God's praise. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, there we'll meet the one who saved us. He kept us by his grace, and he brought us to that land so bright and fair. Oh, we will praise his name forever as we look upon his face. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, everybody will be happy. They will be happy over there. Oh, we will shout, we'll sing his praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, there's a happy land of promise over in that great beyond, where the saved of earth shall soon their glory share. Where the soul of man shall enter and live on forevermore. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, I know everybody will be happy. They will be happy over there. Oh, we will shout, we'll sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there.
Nobody pray and no mourning in that land, for no burdens there will be for us to bear. And all the people will be singing glory, glory to the Lamb. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, I know everybody will be happy over there. Oh, just praise him tonight. Over there, oh, I know we will shout. Gonna sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, there we'll meet the one who saved us and who kept us by his grace and who brought us to that land so bright and fair. I'm gonna praise his name forever as I look upon his face. Oh, everybody will be happy over there. Oh, I know everybody. Oh, I know we'll be happy over there. Oh, we will shout, gonna sing our God's praises. Everybody will be happy. Oh, let's sing it together one more time. Oh, everybody.
name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, oh, we have the victory. Oh, yes, it's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, those demons will have to flee. Oh, when we come in the name of Jesus, oh, tell me, it's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the bride has the victory. Got enough to sing and shout some. It's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, those demons will have to flee. Oh, for when we come in the name of Jesus, stand before, it's in the precious name of Jesus we have. Oh, have you got it tonight? Let's sing it again together. It's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. I know it's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, those demons, they'll have to flee. For when we come in the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand before. It's in the precious name of Jesus we have the victory.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I hope you have it tonight. If you don't have it, I hope you have it before you go out the building tonight.
Right.
Amen. It's good to have the victory, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Turn with me tonight, if you would, to St. John's Gospel, chapter 3. St. John, chapter 3. Just want to look at the first two verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this evening, Lord, I just ask that you take complete control of the service. Lord, no doubt there's many needs that are represented here tonight, but Lord, I just ask you to come on the scene, begin to move on each one. Lord, I know that before even the needs were represented, whether it was by a request verbally or whether it was by an uplifted hand, you already knew all about it. You already had it under control, and you was already working behind the scenes to make a change in those circumstances. Father, we just commit these things to you tonight. Lord, every need of the believers represented here tonight, we commit it to you. Lord, just may you move on the scene in a special way. Lord, maybe there's some that are going through fiery trials right now, and they don't even know where to turn or where to go or what to do. Lord, may you just give them, Lord, give them encouragement. Lord, shine a light to their path and show them what to do, how to handle situations. Lord, maybe there's some that are discouraged and they just need some encouragement tonight. May you encourage hearts. Lord, maybe there's some that maybe Satan's tried to lie to them and try to get them to give up, but Lord, may you give them new hope tonight. Maybe there's some that are sick in body. May you grant healing tonight, Lord. Whatever the need would be, we know that you're more than able tonight, Father. Lord, we just commit this service into your hands. Lord, may you not only just anoint me, although we certainly request that, but may you anoint the congregation to receive. Lord, help us to get in one heart and one accord. May your Holy Spirit just come in our midst and do something for us, Lord. Lord, we just need you again tonight, Father. We need thee every hour. We need thee every minute. We need thee every second, yes. Father. Lord, we need you for every breath that we breathe, for every decision that we make, Father. We need you. Lord, may that become a greater revelation to us tonight than ever before, that we need you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. We looked last Wednesday night at this thought of how to find a Pharisee. And we want to look at that again tonight with the help of the Lord. You just pray for me. How to find a Pharisee. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus by night. And Brother Branham said a lot of us give him a hard way to go because he waited till night, you know, when there wasn't anybody around to come. But he said at least he got there. And so many times, you know, he gets further along than a lot of people do. At least he got there. But this word Pharisee, we want to look at it again tonight, the different meanings of it. In the dictionary, dictionary.com says it's a member of a Jewish sect that flourished during the first century B.C. and first century A.D., a sanctimonious, self-righteous, or hypocritical person. Now, Brother Branham says in Pride 1955, he said, what does the word Pharisee mean? In the Greek, it means an actor, someone who acts. And we find, if you go over to thesaurus.com, the synonym for Pharisee is actor, phony, deceiver, faker, masquerader, poser, pretender, or sophist. And we looked last week at what that word sophist meant, somebody that likes to argue and debate and different things. We looked at what Brother Branham said. He said Satan is the greatest sophist. And so he loves to argue. You want to find a Pharisee? The easiest way to do it usually is just disagree with them a little bit, and you'll find out real fast. They don't like for you to disagree with them. They think that nobody is right but them, that everybody else is wrong, and that if you try to show them anything, they'll be quick to tell you, look, our way is the right way and everybody else is wrong. What they found out in Jesus' day, though, is that they thought they were right, and they were looking into the scriptures, but mainly they were looking into their tradition. And they held their traditions higher than what they actually held the Word of God. Although they clung to the law of Moses, they held to their traditions even tighter than they did to the law of Moses. And when Jesus came to fulfill the very word that Moses had spoken, they failed to recognize it because it didn't come in a way that made them happy. It didn't come in a way that rubbed their doctrine just right. It came in a way that upset them. It came in a way that was contrary to what they were standing for and what they believed in. And so when it came, they rejected the very truth that they were claiming to stand for. Here, what a sad picture it would be. Here they were standing and proclaiming they believed that God sent a prophet. They believed that Moses was that prophet. And they believed that they were his children. And they tried to follow so closely along to the letter of the law. But yet when the law became flesh, they absolutely rejected it, and they absolutely hated it in the form that it came in. Now, if it had come in the form that they were expecting, they would have embraced it. But because it came in a form different than what their preconceived notions and ideas were, they couldn't get away from their theology. They couldn't get away from their prearranged idea of what the word meant to receive what the word was actually when it was fulfilled. Now, we find that not just in the days of Jesus, but in every age down through history, men had a preconceived idea of what they thought things were going to be. And well, I think this is how it's going to be, and I believe it this way, and this is what we're looking for, and this is what we're expecting. And then when the word came in a different form, it didn't change the written word. It fulfilled exactly to the letter what the written word said in every age, but it came different to what they had it figured out in their own minds, that they would look into the word, and when God said that he was going to send a deliverer in the days of Moses, no doubt they had this preconceived idea of how that would be, and maybe it would be a man that would raise up, and there had been a good Pharaoh, and then there rose up a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, and maybe they thought in their mind, my, maybe the next Pharaoh, when he gets elected, he'll come and he'll just change everything. And here comes an old man with a crooked staff that they knew as a murderer, and it wasn't what they had expected at all. And they began to grumble and complain the entire journey because it wasn't exactly what they wanted. And then they begin to say, Moses, we don't really need you. We don't really need a prophet. Let God speak to us. And then when God spoke to him, it wasn't what they expected it to be, Brother Hoover. And they said, oh no, don't let God speak, but speak to us through a prophet again. And so they were never able to be pleased because God's ways wasn't their ways. What a sad thing. The Pharisees, they loved the letter of the law so much, and they embraced the letter of the law. They identified with it. They spent most of their waking hours either reading it or trying to fulfill it in a legalistic way, going about trying to fulfill the written letter of the law. But when that law was fulfilled in flesh, when the fulfillment of it came, they absolutely hated it. They despised it. They rejected it. They wouldn't accept it. They tried to kill it. And in fact, they eventually did, but only for a couple of days. Amen, because you can't kill the word.
Right.
Brother Branham said you can take the messenger, but you can't take the message. Amen. Even though the messenger's gone, the message is still living on. Amen. And on and on. And not just on tapes, although it is circling the globe in that form. Not just in books, although it is circling the globe still in that form. But it's also present around the globe in body form.
Amen.
In bride form. Amen. It's wonderful. We wouldn't be able to have recognized who we were. I wouldn't know that I was an eagle tonight if there hadn't been that first fruits of an eagle to go forth and cry out and scream and say, this is what an eagle is. Amen. So I thank God for that. But I'm thankful that it's not just around the globe. I'm thankful that UPS and FedEx and the United Postal Service aren't the only ones packing the message, but that it's also being packed in human hearts, in vessels that God has placed his deity upon, and in tabernacles not built with just a mortar and brick and stone, but in tabernacles of flesh that God said, I'll come and dwell in. I was just reading it today in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, when they came out into the wilderness. God told him to form a tabernacle, and he said, I will meet them in that tabernacle and I will dwell there. But then he came over in the days of St. Paul, and St. Paul said there was a tabernacle that wasn't made by hands that God said, I'll dwell in them and I'll be their God. So he didn't just say, I'll dwell near them and I'll dwell there, but he said, I'll dwell in there. Not a tabernacle of a canvas or not a tabernacle of bricks and stones and mortar, but a body hast thou prepared me.
Amen.
Amen. The Pharisees were quick to accept the word in scroll form. They were quick to accept it when it came to putting a quill and giving them a set of rules, or Moses coming down off the mountain with some tablets of stone. They were able to accept it in that form. But whenever the word would go to be manifest, this spirit of the Pharisees, that's just what it was called in the days of Jesus. But that spirit had always been around all the way back to Cain. That spirit was there when here Cain began to rise up, and he went out and he got the best and the prettiest fruits, and he began to lay them out on his altar, and he said, look what a beautiful church I have, and look what a beautiful altar, and look how beautiful my sacrifice is. And here Abel, by revelation, he goes over and he begins to slay a little lamb, and it was a bloody mess. Brother Branham said, anytime there's a birth, it's a mess. And here he slays the sacrifice, and maybe his altar, it probably wasn't as orderly and as nice. And you know, God told him when they made the altars, he said, don't take anything and hew it out, but you just take your rock and lay it there, because if it's touched by human hands, I can't use it in the first place. But no doubt Cain, maybe he had chiseled little emblems into his stone altar, and he had done all these things to beautify it and make it just right. Maybe there were some rough edges that he thought, you know, God probably didn't like that, even though God was the one that put it there. And he began to make this altar so beautiful and so pretty. And Abel comes out here dragging a big old rock, jagged and dirty and maybe moss all over it. And he slams it down. He picks up this little lamb and he begins to chip away at its throat, and it's bleeding all over the place and all over him. And Cain stands and he said, oh, look at that holy roller over there. Look at that holy roller over there. He thinks he's so self-righteous, and he thinks that he's right and I'm wrong. And look at how beautiful my religion is compared to his. Look how orderly. Look how perfect. Look how everything just moves in a specific pattern. And my, I don't have any blood on my hands. And look how beautiful my sacrifice is. Every little tomato and potato and all these fruits in a perfect row. And look how beautiful it all looks. And I have it laid out here before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God comes and he says, Cain, he said, you could do well if you do like your brother. And if Cain would have just said, you know what, Lord, maybe there's something there to that. Maybe he has a revelation that I don't have. God would have been long-suffering with him, but he couldn't accept the fact that he was wrong. And so hatred began to rise up into his heart, and he hated his brother because he had revelation, and here he sat empty. No revelation, but yet everything looked nice. Beautiful altar, Beautiful sacrifice, everything looked nice, but that Pharisee spirit in him couldn't accept the fact that his theology was wrong. Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now you talk about a miracle. Here a man possessed with the devil that has him to where he can't speak and to where he can't see. And he comes and Jesus walks by him and heals him and opens up his blinded eyes and opens up his mute lips so that he can speak and he can see. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Now, we just read over here in John chapter 3, verse 1, that Nicodemus came to him by night, and he was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, and he said, "We know." We know. Brother Bram says, we'll read it in a little bit. He said, "Who was that we?" He said, "The Pharisees. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." But now the Pharisees come around and they see this miracle, and they, when they heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Now this is quite a difference from knowing that this man was sent from God, because no man could do the works that he did except through God, to wait a minute, this guy only heals and casts out devils by the prince of the devils, Beelzebub. It's quite a contrast. But there had been a separation that had come to where the Pharisees had decided, this man is against us and he's against our tradition, and we can't have anything to do with him, and we have to cast as bad of light as we can possible upon his ministry. Our people are going to follow after him, and then we'll be in trouble, because you know all the money coming in to the temple, they're going to take their tithes over there and follow Jesus, and all the things that we've been doing and how God has been blessing us, they begin to operate under fear that, oh my, what's going to take place when they recognize this gift that he has of healing and deliverance and forgiveness of sins, and they begin to try to attack the very thing that they recognized had to be of God. You talk about a sad and a scary thing. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you." They hated this so bad. They hated his doctrine. They hated his works. They hated the fact that he wasn't able to just talk about the word, but that he was actually producing what the word said. They hated it so bad that they went out and they physically tried to find a way that they could kill him. They tried to find an opportunity. They would try to gather a group together and stone him, but then they would fear because of the people, or then he would slip out of their midst and they couldn't find him. And they were going about plotting to kill the very Messiah that they had been looking for and crying for and praying for. But because he came in a way different than they expected, they hated the very word that they were looking for. Brother Branham said there was a brother that had a magazine, and he said he was a good friend of Brother Branham's. He said, "Fast and pray," he kept placing in his magazine month after month. It was a Brother Moore, but not Brother Jack Moore. It was a different brother by the same last name. And he said he keeps putting in his magazine, "Fast and pray. Fast and pray for God to send us a prophet." And he said, "I wonder if God did send them a prophet, if they would recognize it." He said, "They're good people." He said, "What is it? Because they're Christians, they recognize the urgency of the hour, but they failed to recognize the awakening of the bride." Here they were with the zeal. Here they were looking for a manifestation of the word. But yet when it was placed right in front of them, because it didn't go along with their theology, because it was contrary to their traditions, because it wouldn't let their women cut their hair and wear pants and shorts and makeup, and it wouldn't let their men go do the things that they wanted to do and have smoke breaks in between church services and all these different things, because it was contrary to what they wanted, they rejected the very thing they were crying for, and they failed to recognize the awakening of the bride. What a sad thing. Now, Brother Branham tells us, we read it last week, and we'll read it again if I can get to it here. Let me go ahead and read it. The Great Coming Revival, 1954. He said, those Pharisees and religious people of that day who went around with these forms and made fun and poked fingers and said they were a bunch of illiterate and so forth, that same spirit lives on men and women today. Amen. Now, if that was way back in the days of Cain and Abel, if it was way back in the days of Noah, if it was way back in the days of Moses and on down into the days of Jesus and St. Paul, and if it was still around in the days of Brother Branham, Brother Branham said, spirits don't die. So this very same thing is going to creep right in around the message. It won't stay out there. Many people, they say, oh my, that's way out there in the denomination somewhere. You know, this Pharisee spirit or the Antichrist spirit or all these different things. That's a nominal move. But remember, it wasn't Jannes and Jambres that caused Moses the most problems. Those denominational ministers that tried to attack his ministry, they didn't cause him a lot of problems. He didn't lose a lot of people over them. But when it came right down into his own movement with a Dathan and Korah move, a hypocritical move of men trying to divide and conquer the people that God had sent him to, that's when it began to destroy the very people that he had called out of Egypt. What was it? Right among their ranks, they began to raise up Pharisees saying, oh yes, we believe God sent a prophet, but doing and saying things contrary to what the prophet had said. Oh, sure, Moses is a great prophet, but, you know, we have things that we can do too. And, we're raising up and we're anointed just like Moses is, but yet they weren't. And how would it be? You know, it's so confusing to the people. Then they see anointed ministers raise up and they say, oh, well, that must just be a Dathan or a Korah. But they fail to recognize that the very same God that killed Dathan and Korah and the men that followed them because they tried to lift themselves up equal with Moses turned around and told Moses, you take 70 men and I'm going to take of your spirit and anoint them with your spirit so that they can judge some of these things too. The very same God that killed Dathan and Korah for raising up and claiming that they had the same spirit as Moses told Moses to raise up 70 men to do almost the very same thing that Korah was doing. But what was it? First of all, it was a difference in their attitude. These 70 weren't trying to lift themselves up equal to the prophet, yet they were anointed with the very same spirit, but in a smaller form. None of those 70 were a Moses, and all of those 70 that God took and placed Moses' spirit on them, you realize it wasn't Moses' spirit really. If it was Moses' spirit, then they would have went down and been sheep herders and they would have been murderers and all these different things. But the spirit that he took from Moses and put on them was God's spirit that he had placed on Moses. And that's how he could take that spirit and put it on 70 men, but yet it didn't weaken Moses' gift. It didn't weaken Moses' anointing because it was God's anointing that he had placed on Moses. Now he takes and places that in a smaller amateur form on these 70 others and anoints them. Didn't take away from Moses' ministry. They didn't try to raise themselves equal with Moses. But here come Dathan and Korah without Moses' anointing, claiming to be anointed like Moses, but they didn't have Moses' anointing. God didn't take of Moses' spirit and put it on Dathan and Korah, but it was an anti-Christ, anti-word move that had raised right up around Moses' message. A hypocritical Pharisee move. They were acting, pretending to be something that God had never called them to be. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master... Oh, they're going to call him Master now. This very same, we're still in the same chapter. This very same chapter, a few verses before, they said that he could only cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And now they come and say, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, this is the very same scripture that we read earlier where Jesus had been presented with a man that was mute and was blind, and he had come and he had healed this man. And they claimed that the very works of God that he was doing was of the devil. And then they turn right around in just the next couple verses and say, "Master, show us a sign." Well, wasn't opening the blind eyes and letting the mute speak, wasn't that enough of a sign for you? This same spirit crept right down into the days of Brother Branham, and they would stand there and they would see multitudes healed. Multitudes. I recognize Brother Branham said a multitude is a thousand. Think of how many people came across the platform night after night after night. They asked Ern Baxter and Jack Moore, said, "Did you ever see any of them that wasn't healed?" They said, "No, we never saw one of them that wasn't healed." That was their testimony. These are men that turned against him and hated him. Now, a lot of them didn't stay healed because they went out. Brother Branham said, "You don't have to be a Christian to be healed. You have to be a Christian to stay healed." There was plenty of them that didn't stay healed, but there were multiplied thousands that walked across that platform and was healed on the other side of the platform. Now, whether they stayed healed when they got back home, that was up to them, whether they believed or whether they didn't believe. But while the anointing was there, he had the power to take that off. Now, as a prophet, he knew, unlike some of us, he knew whether to take it off or whether to leave it, because he could tell whether God had placed it there or whether the devil had placed it there. The rest of us that aren't prophets, we don't have that ability, so we just pray and ask God's blessings and go on. Sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't heal, but yet he told us that we have the power, that whatever we bind on earth, he'll bind in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth, that he'll loose on heaven. So Brother Branham said, you have to be careful with the gift. "Master, we would see a sign of thee." And Brother Branham would let these people, multiplied thousands, come across the platform. The dead healed at least 10 times that we know in his ministry. And then a Church of Christ preacher tell him, let us cut this little girl's arm and you go down and heal that and then we'll believe you. Blind leaders of the blind. Didn't matter how many people that was healed through his ministry. Didn't matter how many was raised from the dead. Didn't matter how many demon-possessed people was delivered. Didn't matter how many drug addicts and drunks were delivered and set free. They still didn't believe it because it was contrary to the way that they wanted it to be. They wanted it to come from their denomination so they could say, "Oh, look at us as the Church of Christ," or "Look at us as the oneness or the two-ness," or "Look at us as the Assemblies of God. Look what a great man that we had." And now they have a man that comes out of a Baptist church and leaves the Baptist church over not wanting to ordain women ministers and the baptism being wrong and things like that. And he steps out of that and he stands right there. And this group says, "Come and be a part of our group." And that group says, "Come be a part of our group." And he says, "If I join your group, this group won't accept me. And if I join their group, that group won't accept me. So I'm going to stand right in the middle and call from both sides." And the Pharisees hate that because they want to know, are you a Pharisee or are you a Sadducee? We want to know what label we can put on you. So just tell us, Jesus, are you a Pharisee or are you a Sadducee? Are you with us? Are you with them? Are you with the devil? Are you of your own group? Who are you? I'm sent from God. Who are you, Brother Branham? Are you oneness? Are you assemblies? Or are you Trinity? Are you oneness? What are you? Tell us plainly. Well, he said, "I'm a Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Calvinist, whatever it is, as long as it goes along with the word." And they hated not being able to place him in a camp or put a label on him. You know, that spirit comes right down into the message. Yes, sir. They want to put you in a camp. Well, are you Thunders? Are you Perugia? Are you Return? Are you this? Are you that? I'm Bride. You want to put me in a camp? I'm Bride. You can label me that all you want. Amen. We would see a sign of thee. Sign after sign he showed in front of them. But now they're wanting something. Show us a sign. Perform a trick in front of us. Perform for us a little bit. Show us something. You know, they claim you raised the dead down here in Cana of Galilee. We've got a whole graveyard of them out here. Why don't you come raise those up? He said, "You blind leaders of the blind." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Now, can you imagine? This is the man that they claim was the production of adultery. They claimed that Joseph and Mary had got together before they were married, and he was the product of adultery. Remember, they told him, they said, "We be not born of fornication like you. We're not born of fornication. You know, we have Moses to our father." And he turned around and told him, you're of your father, all right, but it's not Moses, it's the devil is your father." He began to preach serpent seed to him. People have a problem with serpent seed. They say, "Oh, my, did Brother Branham, did that Branham guy start that serpent seed stuff?" My Uncle Morse told one of them one time, he said, "No, actually Moses was the first one that taught it." Because he wrote Genesis. Moses was the first one to teach it.
Amen.
If we want to get right down to it. And then Jesus taught it. St. Paul taught it. You know, this wasn't something that, this message wasn't just something that Brother Branham went out into the woods one day and made up. But we can tie it right back into the scriptures. Amen. A lot of these people out here, whether they're in the message or out of the message or around the message or in denominations, they're following somebody. Some of them's following Benny Hinn. Some of them's following Joel Osteen. None of these people that they're following can take everything that they say and tie it right back into this word. But we're following a man that could.
Amen.
Amen. And they've accused him of being born through fornication, even though we know it was a virgin birth. But he answers them and says, "An evil an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Here they come. "Show us a sign, master." And he didn't pat him on the head and say, "Oh, God bless you, little Pharisee. So good to see you. I'm so thankful that you came out to the meeting tonight. And sure, you just stick around to the prayer line tonight. I'm sure you'll see plenty of signs. I'm sure you'll see plenty of miracles." He said, "A wicked, an evil, an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." You realize what he was calling them? Wicked and adulterous. Because they were seeking after a sign. "And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now they saw this manifested. They literally saw this manifested. Caiaphas and the high priests and the different ones, they had went and told Pilate, "Look, this man claimed that he was going to give us the sign of Jonas. And he claimed that, you know, if we tore down this temple, that he would rebuild it again in 3 days. And we're not sure if he's talking about the physical temple over here on the mountain or his body. But because of this sign that he told us of Jonas, we want you to place a guard on his tomb so that his disciples don't come and try to steal away the body and claim that he did this." And so they placed this guard around the tomb. But yet it didn't matter how many men they had there. Didn't matter how sealed the tomb was. He was coming forth because the word said he was coming forth. And if death, hell, and the grave couldn't hold him, then a few centuries of Roman soldiers surely couldn't.
Amen.
And here he conquers death, hell, and the grave, and the seal busts from the tomb, and the soldiers fall down as dead men and faint. And they, you know, to admit that they were sleeping during one of their watches was death. But the Pharisees come and they tell him, "Look, don't you worry about that. We'll protect you. We've got your back with Pilate, but you go and you say that you fell asleep and that his disciples stole his body." But yet Caiaphas and the rest of the Pharisees knew that that was a lie.
Right.
And they knew what had happened because the soldiers had came and told them, but they did a cover up.
Right.
It was too supernatural for them to receive. And Peter stood there and he said, "You with wicked hands crucified the Prince of Peace."
Amen.
It didn't make them believers when they saw this fulfilled. They asked for a sign and he gave them one. And then when he performed it, they still didn't believe. Why? There was nothing in them to believe from the beginning. This same spirit lives on men and women today, he says. So we should be able to identify this Pharisee spirit. Brother Nathan, are you trying to say that we're going to be able to point out and say, this church over here is a Pharisee church, and this one's a bride church, and this pastor's a Pharisee, and that pastor's a bride? No, the Bible never calls for us to judge the men or the churches or the cities or the states. He told us to judge the spirits.
Amen.
The Seal of the Christ, 1955. Nicodemus expressed it and said, "We know, Rabbi, thou art we who." "We know," he said. "We know, Rabbi, thou art we who," the Pharisees. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know it, for no man could do the things like you do, lest God was with him. And we know that you're a teacher come from God." And I had to slip up here of the nighttime to get in to talk to you. In other words, a tradition separating man by their traditions. He says, "Oh my." If you can't recognize that, very same thing slips right in around the message. And somebody will get right up next to you and they'll say, what do you believe on this and what do you believe on that? And if you don't answer just right, well, we can't fellowship with you no more. I'm sorry, Brother Hoover, but you just don't see it the way that I see it. So a tradition separating men by traditions. When we just read it here the other day, Brother Bam said in Thirsting for Life, he said when God gave you the Holy Ghost, he proved that he's ignoring your doctrine. He proved that he's ignoring your doctrine, but yet we divide and separate over, well, this brother over here sees it this way, and so, you know, don't go over in there and fellowship with him. You might get deceived. No, I won't get deceived. Maybe you will, but as a part of the bride, I can't be deceived.
Right.
Now, I can be confused, and I can scratch my head and try to find a quote, you know, to support it, but I can't be deceived. People get so scared of being deceived. Well, that's what the Pharisees were. They were scared to death of being deceived because they weren't elected. And those that aren't elected can be deceived. And the sad thing was they was deceived all along, and light was trying to shine in their path, and they shut the basement door and said, we don't want to see this light that's shining in our path. What a sad thing it would be for this very group of people claiming to love the word but hated the word once it actually was manifested to them. God perfecting his church, 1954. He was standing there doing the work of God, presenting the gospel in the very manifestation that God spoke by his prophet, said he would do it. And when the Pharisees, the scholars, come along, they actually believed that. They actually believed that, he says. But because that they wouldn't be popular, why, they couldn't accept it.
Oh, my.
Nicodemus testified, he said, Master, we know that you're sent from God. No man could do these works except it be of God. He said, they actually believed that, but because they wouldn't be popular, why, they couldn't accept it. Nicodemus expressed it for the whole group of them, said, we know you're a teacher, comes from God, for no man could do these things except it be with him. We know it, the Pharisees. And then they said, oh, he's a devil. What a change. What a change of spirit. What a change of mind. What a change of words. Oh, he's a devil. Why? Because they won't be popular. The synagogue will kick him out. Oh, he's a devil. They tried to black it out after they had received and know that he was the Messiah. But to be popular and to stay in their own church ranks, they despised him and cast him out and called him a devil. What a sad thing. Here these very men that were crying, God, send us the Messiah. Send us the anointed Christ.
Oh,
and they see it in action. They say, we know that you're sent from God because no man could do these works. But their cries turn from send us the Messiah to crucify him.
Amen.
The very one that was sent, the very one that they recognized, that Caiaphas has got up and he said, look, you know nothing at all. He said, don't you recognize there's got to be one perfect sacrifice? Let's just go ahead and get through this and we won't have to worry about it anymore. The very ones that recognized who he was by the word. And they said, we can't accept it because it's not the way that we wanted. And the whole organization is expecting him to come this way. The whole organization has expected him to step down off of a cloud and come up to my house and say, Caiaphas. Oh, Caiaphas, my, so good to see you. Since you've taken over, tithes have been up 27%, and all my attendance has been up 57%, and you've been doing such a wonderful job down here, Caiaphas. Let's just go down, and I'm going to introduce myself to the congregation, and I'm going to just really give you a pat on the back and tell everybody what a good job you've been doing. And they were expecting it to come in that way. And when he came, not with great flowing robes and a crown, but he came to a stinking stable that smelled like manure and was born under a questionable birth that they couldn't understand. And then they see him years later and here he is, a Galilean, and they scratch their heads and they say, well, we can't make this all fit. We don't understand. They said, well, you know, this didn't come the way we expected, so let's just back off of this thing because, you know, they won't vote us in next year at the synagogue if we go with him. And that's where our bread and our butter comes from. And that's where, you know, our salary. This is how we drive the nicest camels in the city. And this is how we do this. And this is how we do that. This is how I clothe Mrs. Caiaphas with those fine robes and things, is the money that these people are giving us, that they're expecting us to just keep telling them some traditions to do. And he's coming and calling us whited walls and devils and telling Herod that he can't have his brother's wife. And he's going to get us in political trouble. He's going to get us in financial trouble. We couldn't follow this. It was too unpopular. Investments, 1963. Watch what Nicodemus said to Jesus. Rabbi, we the Pharisees, we know we can't confess it. We can't make it known because we'll lose our position. We will lose our investment in our bread and our butter. We'll lose our position amongst the people. We will be an outcast like the Galileans or the fishermen. Yeah, those were the ones that followed him. We'll be considered a very bad intellectual person, maybe nervous, upset, hysterical, not subject to make a good decision. Therefore, the church can use us no more if we make this decision. Some of you have walked right up to that decision and recognized, if I make this decision, I'll never be used in my church again. If I go preach at this church, I'll never preach at this church again. If I go fellowship with this brother, I'll never be able to fellowship here again. And some people, they step back and they think, oh my, how can I do that? And then there were others of you that went ahead and said, well, I'm going to do what God leads me to do, and I'm going to fellowship with God who God leads me to. I told a brother the other day, he was telling me about a situation like that, and I said, here's how I am, brother. I called the brother's name. I said, I love you, and I want to fellowship with you. But there was another brother sitting there, and I said, but if you come to me and say, Brother Nathan, you have to stop fellowshipping with him, or you can't fellowship with me, I'll say, look, I love you, brother, and I'd like to keep your fellowship, but there's the door. Amen. Nobody's going to come and tell me who I can fellowship with and who I can't fellowship with. Amen. Nobody's going to come and tell me what church I can preach at and what church I can't preach at. And, well, if you do, you're done here. Well, I guess I'm done here then. Amen. I've come up against it too many times, Brother Hoover. There's a lot of doors shut to me because of that, but that's all right. I'd rather stand with Jesus and where he leads me than where some man leads me by the nose and says, now, Brother Layton, you don't go and preach over at that group, honey, or you can't preach here no more. I know Brother Layton, he's man enough, he'd say, well, guess I won't preach here anymore then, but it's sure been nice while it lasted. I've tried to go into countries and things where they said, well, there's two great big churches in the main city, and if you preach for this one, then you can't preach for that one. If you can't preach for that one, you can't preach for this one. Traditions of man separating men by traditions of men. Because they're scared of the very same thing the Pharisees were scared of. What if revival breaks out and we lose some of our people? What if they recognize that God is moving over here in this group and they go over there because they don't think he's moving over in our group? I'm glad that God's moving all over the place. I'm glad people have an option that wherever they feel led to go, they can go. I hope nobody here ever tries to tie anybody down and say, oh, don't leave here, you're lost. Well, you better change your attitude. Amen. There's believers all around. As I said before, we don't judge the churches. I don't look at these different pastors, local or around the world, and say, now look, Brother Layton, this one here, he's Pharisee, but this one here, he's all right. And this one here, he's bride, but this one here, he's Antichrist. I don't judge the pastors. God didn't call me to do that. Apparently, a lot of people around the message think that God called them to that. The difference between me and them is I'm not a liar. Because he wouldn't call you to do something outside of his word. And he called us to judge the spirits. He said, try the spirits, not the pastors, not the churches. You say, oh my, this church over here, they do this, this, and that. Yeah, there's a lot of good Christians in those churches too. You better be careful what you put your hand against. Oh my, bless God. You know, we don't agree with this and we don't agree with that. And yet the dead being raised and the sick being healed and all these things going forth, you better be careful what you put your hand to. God didn't call me to judge those things. He called me to try the spirits. Now, if I see a Pharisee spirit, I can cry out against it. And I can preach against it just as hard as I can, or a spirit that's compromising with the word or saying something contrary to the word. But I don't have to get up here and call brothers' names and brothers' churches and things like that, because I don't know that that brother's a Pharisee. I don't know that that brother's Antichrist, whoever it would be, whatever state or city or shoe size or whatever they are. They may be anointed with the Pharisee spirit. We can identify that by the word. But maybe some of us used to be anointed with the Pharisee spirit, but God brought us up a little higher. He was long-suffering with us. Maybe we should be a little long-suffering with others. Amen. The church can use us no more if we make this decision. I've been there. I've been there at different churches with different brothers. If I make this decision and I have fellowship with this brother, I'm done over here. I hate that, but I got to do what God leads me to do. If I take a stand for what I believe over here, knowing that this brother's teaching this over here, he's going to disfellowship with me. He's never going to use me again. He's never going to preach for me again. If I stand up for this brother and take up for him, this brother over here is going to do away with me. I'll never get invited back. Well, I'll take the way with the Lord's despised view.
Amen.
The church can use us no more if we make this decision. But we know that you're a teacher comes from God. For no man can do those things that you do except God be with him. How sad to walk right up to that and see it. But because of fear, oh my, what would the church say? What would the people say? Oh my, the deacons would be calling us saying, did you go over here in fellowship with that brother? What a sad thing to walk right up to it and gaze into the eyes of Jesus and say, it's just not popular enough. St. John chapter 7, verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. There's still a division among the people because of him. Whenever the light shines forth, it separates light from darkness. When God said, let there be light in the very beginning, he separated the light from the darkness, and it's caused division ever since. Everywhere the word of God goes, it causes division. And you know, our natural side, our physical human side, we don't like that. We want to just see everybody, you know, join arms and sing kumbaya and get along. But the word divides from the error. It divides the truth from the error. It divides the light from the darkness. And here they had a division because one said, well, he's from Galilee and he's supposed to be from Bethlehem. And others said, well, he's fulfilling all the signs that Messiah is supposed to fulfill, but they just didn't look back far enough. They just didn't look back far enough to find out where he was born in the city of Bethlehem. Sure, he was raised in Galilee, but he was born in Bethlehem and he fulfilled every scripture, but they just didn't look back far enough. I had a man tell me a while back, which I'm not trying to look and find 16 death certificates. I don't need to prove that. I don't feel that's necessary. I've seen enough. Just Brother Branham saying that it happened was enough for me in the first place. But then Jack Vissing's testimony, who's not even a message believer, but he's actually belongs to the Church of Christ, which was the denomination that was the hardest against Brother Branham ever. I think his testimony should stand on its own without anything else. But there's some of them still looking for death certificates. And one came to me a while back and said, you know, we found there was two men that died on that bridge instead of 16. And I said, well, I said, last year you told me there was zero. And now you're telling me that there was two. I said, you're an eighth of the way there, buddy. You just keep digging. You just keep going back far enough. Maybe they'll find it. Maybe they won't. If they do find it, they still won't believe it. Doesn't matter how many things we can prove to them. If I can prove 57 things right to them, they'll find 57 more ridiculous things to disagree with. I'm not wasting my time trying to get the unbeliever to become a believer. I'm spending my time trying to encourage the believer to keep going. God didn't call me to preach to serpent seed. Now you say, oh, Brother Nathan, you saying some of these are serpent seed? Well, I'm not saying who is and who ain't, but I'm telling you, he didn't call me to preach to serpent seed. Amen. He didn't call me to go out and beg people to come back. Oh, please. Oh, please. If I prove to you three more things, would you believe? No, they wouldn't believe it. If Jesus showed them three more miracles or three more signs, or if he had come down off the cross, they said, come down off the cross. We'll believe you to be the Messiah. They wouldn't have. They couldn't have handled it. They would have said, see, he's Beelzebub. Look at this. He's bewitched the nails on the cross. There was nothing in him to believe. God hiding himself in simplicity, 1963. And when you talked about their Messiah being announced in a stable over a manure pile in a cow barn, could a polished up bunch of Pharisees, self-righteous, highfalutin hypocrites, expect such a thing as their Messiah to come in a stable? Well, what was it? It was Jehovah, little Jehovah crying as a baby. Could they expect that terrible Jehovah that thundered off Mount Sinai, that set the mountain on fire, that opened the Red Sea, become a baby in a stable? Oh, that their theology couldn't swallow that. No, indeedy, not their Messiah. It came too humble. Too humble for them, and it went right over their heads. Jehovah in a stable. This one that spoke and set the mountain on fire. This one that parted the mighty Red Seas. This mighty God that we serve come as a baby in a stable to a poor group of people. It's too much for their theology to handle. That spirit didn't die back there. It came right down into our age. Oh, you mean God, with all these anointed men out here, great doctors of divinity and great theologians, that their great-great-granddaddy was a theologian. They can take their roots all the way back to this and that. And he would send it to a humble Kentuckian with a seventh grade education. It was too humble for him.
Amen.
It's still too humble for a lot of them. You mean God, as mighty as he would, that would send us this great church-age messenger, would use a man like Arnie Bird or David Hoover or Bill Layton or Trevor Eamon or Nathan Bryant? They don't even compare to Brother Branham. That's right. We're not trying to.
Amen.
We're not trying to. We're just trying to do what he said.
Yes.
St. John chapter 7, verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man.
Right.
Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of the Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house. Now here's Nicodemus. He's still too ashamed to make a stand. And he's going to get in by the skin of his teeth. Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, he said maybe some of them will be a Nicodemus or a Gamaliel that stood for the bride in an hour of need. He's going to skim his way on in, but still too proud to really take a stand and stand up and say, Caiaphas, if you was half the man that Jesus was, you'd have a good start. But he does try to get him to draw the circle a little bigger. Look, are we really going to judge this man before we really... But he hangs right there in that denominational move, in that organizational spirit. He hangs right there. Brother Branham said that's how he could identify some of the church age messengers, because some of them leaned really heavy to organization and others came hard against it. Did that mean these over here that leaned this way was lost and devils and serpent seed? No, but it might have meant that they weren't bride material. They definitely weren't messenger material. But here these messengers pulled away from the organization, said, we won't have anything to do with it. We don't want to look at it. We don't want to touch it. We don't want to get near it. Why? Because they'd already come out of the organizations. They certainly weren't going back into one. And this organizational spirit, Gamaliel, clings really close to it. And he says, you know, can I be a Pharisee and still follow Jesus too? No, not all the way, Gamaliel. Not all the way, Nicodemus. But they wanted it both ways. There's still a lot of people like that around the message. Oh, sure, we believe that. We believe these things. We see the quotes that Brother Nathan and some of these ministers use, and we believe in going to church. We just don't think that you really have to. We think it's optional. You know, choose A, B, or C. We believe in a fivefold ministry because the Bible and the message teaches that there should be a fivefold ministry. We just don't think that we really need it. We think it's an A, B, or C option. Can't we just be kind of a, you know, in both groups here?
Yep.
Amen.
You can get quiet or you can preach with me, but I'm trying to identify a Pharisee spirit in this age. You're either with the Word or you're against the Word or you're trying to do this and be in the Word and out of the Word. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. This to me is one of the saddest scriptures in the entire Bible. They believed on him, Brother Furman, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. One of the saddest scriptures in the whole Bible, to love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I could have got up here tonight and watered this down, not really preached on what was on my heart, and probably a lot more of it. You would have slapped me on the back and said, my, you sure did a good job tonight, Brother Nathan. But I'd rather follow what God leads me to do than just to follow what everybody's going to pat me on the back and say, attaboy, Brother Nathan. Attaboy, you sure got the devil tonight when he was preaching on the Baptists and the Methodists and the Pentecostals and the drunks out here. But when you really bring it right down into the message and the spirits around the message, the pats get less and less and less. And the amens get fewer and fewer And the hallelujahs get quieter and quieter, and those lifted hands get shorter and shorter. Many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Oh, God, help us never to get to that spot where you see something in the Word and you want to stand for it, but you know that your aunt or your uncle or your best friend or your cousin or your boss or whoever it would be wouldn't approve of it, and they get to talking about it, and you just sit there and fold your hands and smile, and God bless you. Oh, my, that's wonderful, isn't it? I don't see Jesus doing that around the Pharisees. When Nicodemus got to get up and begin to preach in his false doctrine, he didn't say, my, that's all right. That's pretty good. I like those quotes that you used from Moses. That was a really good sermon. He said, you whited walls. You're the ones that killed the prophets, and then you want to garnish their tombs, you hypocrites. He wouldn't last very long in a lot of message churches, I can tell you that. Because a lot of message churches love the praises of men more than they love the praises of God. A lot of message preachers have sat down and shut up that once a few years ago felt they were called and told everybody they were called and they were preachers and preached in their churches. But now they sit down and shut up because it's not popular, because they love the praises of God more, praises of men more than they love the praises of God. Either they were called or they weren't called. And I'm not the judge. But I'm not going to sell my birthright. I don't care how unpopular it is. Brother Branham said it's your God-given right. In one place he said it's our inalienable right. So I'm going to keep my rights as a message believer. And if I have to go back and it gets down to me and Rebecca and the kids, I'll still keep those inalienable rights and preach to them like we started off with. But I'm not going to sit down and shut up for nobody except God. Amen. And when he asks me to sit down and shut up, I'll do it. And until he does, I don't care about the praises of men too much. Maybe you've got to figure that out by now. I'm not sure, but I'm not here to win a popularity contest. Amen. If I was, I'd pick North Carolina or South Carolina or one of those Bible Belt states that just love preachers. They love the praises of men more than the praise of God. Amen. I'd hate to meet God at the day of judgment and say, God, didn't I do a wonderful job? Didn't I have a look at all the people that I had applauding me on the back because I did what they wanted me to do. And he'd say, yeah, but you didn't do what I called you to do. Right. I don't want to meet him like that. I don't want to meet him like that. Oh, my. I don't want to get there and him say, you did run well. What hindered you? The world is again falling apart, 1963. They knowed that promise was for there, and they knowed it was, but their system had them so tied till they couldn't do nothing about it. So is it today. The very same thing. You can't do it. You'll give up your fellowship card the first time you do it. You just mark out there on that word of God sometimes. See what happens. You're finished. You won't be popular. You'll be kicked out from among them and everything else. What is it? You stand for the word hard enough and you're finished. Isn't that sad? What was it? They were scared to stand for the word in the very group of men that claimed to love the word, that claimed to be standing for the word with everything that they had within them. These Pharisees that loved the law of Moses, the written law, they loved it. But when it became manifested, they said, we can't go along with that Jesus or we'll get kicked out. Get kicked out of the ones that were supposed to be standing for the word? But he said, you go ahead and you stand for it and watch what happens. You'll become very unpopular and you'll get kicked out. And many people can't handle it. And they say, well, if we go down this path, if I preach for brother so-and-so, or if I invite brother so-and-so, or if I make this decision, if I draw the circle bigger in fellowship over here, they won't accept me back. They'll say this about me. They'll do this about me. Well, you can love the praises of men or the praises of God. But I want to stay in his will. I want to stay in his will. I love Brother Hoover. I love Brother Layton. If they came to me and said, Brother Nathan, don't you think, let's do it this way. Let's say Brother Hoover came to me and said, Brother Nathan, do you really think we need tapes in the church? I mean, God's anointed you. It's obvious, you know, the people are getting blessed by your ministry and the church is growing. Do you think we really need to play tapes in the church? Don't you think your ministry is enough to suffice us? And Brother Layton would come over to me and say, Brother Nathan, look, I love you and I think that you're doing a great job here, but God sent us a prophet in this age, and don't you think we should just sit down and listen to the prophet? Now, which man am I going to listen to? I'm just using them as examples. Neither one of them has done that, and I don't think they would do it. But I'm just using that as an example because those spirits are around this area and around other areas that would try to get you to do either one. Why are you playing those tapes over there? Why are you doing that? Junior Jackson down the road here, I'll call his name because he said it publicly. He called it stale manna, the tapes. Well, that just showed me that he was a false prophet. Because anything contrary to the word of God is false. Now, I know that hurts some of your feelings. Maybe you got family or friends there or whatever. But anything that's contrary to the word of God is false. I don't care what their name or how big their shoe size or where they're from. If it comes against the vindicated prophet of the hour and calls it stale manna, I don't care who they are or what their last name is, I'm against it. Why don't you just sit down, Brother Nathan? Because God didn't call me to, and because his word didn't say it. Why do you keep playing those tapes, Brother Nathan? Don't you think your ministry's enough? No, I don't. I think the people need to hear the tapes in church. First of all, I know some of you is too lazy to listen to them on your own like you should. And second of all, I know what it's like to sit and listen to that tape 5 times in the week that we're going to play it and then come here and sit in a presence of worship together and get more out of it than I ever got listening to it by myself in the car. And to see God blessing people and to see the anointing still on the tapes. No, I'm not going to stop playing them. And no, I'm not going to stop preaching. And until you can come and show me by the word and not by your opinion that I should do either, then just keep your mouth shut and leave me alone.
Amen.
Contend for the faith, 1955. The Pharisee, very fundamental and orthodox, but failed to understand the spiritual things. So they said he was a spiritualist or a devil. That is a spiritualist, see? Because they'd seen the phenomenal and they failed to recognize it because they were just lettered together. Lettered together. Fundamental in doctrine, but nothing in vindication. Amen. He said, I hope you see it. Here they came with all their creeds and their doctrines and their letters. They were lettered together. Oh, we believe this and we believe that. And we can quote this and we can quote that. But no vindication. And here the one came with vindication that he was the Messiah. With signs and wonders following, they said, we can't accept it because it's unpopular and it'd get us kicked out of our synagogues. People would turn against us and not fellowship us. Well, boo-hoo. Back in the first church age, if they stood for this, they dragged them out. They cut women's bellies open and fed their kids to the dogs. They sent hungry lions after them and hung them on crosses and burned them at the stake. And we're going to boo-hoo and cry and get upset because one of our friends might leave us and say they don't like us anymore because we believe in preachers or we believe God sent a prophet or we believe in going to church. Well, cry me a river.
Amen.
That's hard tonight, Brother Nathan. That's right. Not near as hard as Jesus or Brother Branham came down on them and called them hypocrites and whited walls and everything else. Y'all read you some quotes over the next few weeks. I'm not near as hard as they were. But when the what a small thing our trials and our tribulations will be upside the martyrs when we get over there and we say, one of my friends unfriended me on Facebook because I go to a church where there's preachers. Oh, they just unfriended me, Brother Hoover, right on Twitter. They're not following me on Instagram because they find out I go to Brother Nathan's church. Oh, I'm a martyr. No, you're a big baby. They dragged them out into the arenas. They covered their legs with pitch and they lit them on fire. And right before they did, they said, you deny this gospel that you're following and we'll let you free. You deny this gospel that we're following. We won't put those nails in your son's hands and feet and crucify him. You just deny this Jesus Christ. You just deny this word of the age. And we'll let you go. They wouldn't do it. But yet in this age, Satan creeps in. And through friendship and family tithes and church connections and popularity, he says, it's just too hard to really stand for what you believe. Why don't you just keep quiet when those conversations come up? You don't want to upset anybody. A vindicated prophet. I'm following his message. They can make fun of me. They can call me a cult pastor. They can call me a man follower. They can call me a Branhamite. They can call me whatever they want. But he was vindicated with signs and wonders following. And anything that's contrary to what he said, which would be contrary to what Paul said, because he taught the very same gospel that Paul did, is my enemy. You mean these brothers are your enemy? You mean these churches are your enemy? No, but the spirit that they're anointed by, that Pharisee spirit that would compromise with the word of God, is my enemy. That's what Brother Branham said. He said anything contrary to the word of God is your enemy. In fact, that's the way he taught us to discern who's your enemy and who's your brother. Anything that stands for the word is your brother, and anything that stands against the word is your enemy. That's pretty plain. That's pretty simple. Oh, but brother so-and-so, he believes it a little different than I do. Is he standing for the word? Then he's your brother. Oh, but you know, brother so-and-so, he's a good brother. He doesn't see that whole prophet stuff, you know. If he's against the word, it's not your brother, it's your enemy. You mean I have to turn away from those people and hate them and despise them? No. You pray for them and love them. Keep the door open for them to come in, but don't you compromise with their false doctrine. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This word, false prophet, is a Greek word, pseudo prophetus, which means one who acting the part of a divinely inspired prophet utters falsehoods under the name of divine prophecies, a false prophet. When a man gets up and he makes a statement like some of the Pentecostal men that my parents followed that said they don't care how many pillars of fire hang over a man, they're not going to follow his doctrine, false prophet. When a man gets up and says that he doesn't care, who came up with that damnable doctrine of the serpent seed? False prophets. Right. When a man gets up and calls the tapes stale manna, false prophets. Yep. Why? Because they're getting up and uttering things in the name of an anointed man of God that's contrary to what the truly vindicated anointed messenger of the age said. False prophets. Yes. You say, Brother Nathan, I can't believe you would say that. If I would have been standing there with Moses and Dathan and Korah set up and said, look, you all, we're anointed too. And Moses ain't the only one in town that's got a show around here. We're going to really show you some things. We're going to go further than Moses did. I would have said, false prophet.
Amen. That's right.
If I would have been there when those men came around behind Paul, you know, and tried to say that he was evil and tried to do their own things, and like that man went around and said, oh my, I'm going to cast out devils like Paul did too, those seven sons of Sceva, and that devil ran him out of town naked, I would have said, false prophets. Because they were trying to impersonate the gift that God had sent. But you never saw Paul running out of town like that, being chased by the devil, because he was a vindicated prophet.
Right.
A Wedding Supper, 1956. Don't try to stand in your own righteousness.
Amen.
Don't stand in your own ability of the word of God. You might be a marvelous preacher. Satan could out-preach you anytime. He knows more about the word than you'll ever know, certainly. Those Pharisees and Sadducees, why, they knowed more about the word than any of our scholars will ever know, but they didn't know Jesus.
Amen.
To know the word's not life. To know your catechism's not life. To know your church doctrine's not life. But to know him is life.
Amen.
I want to know him. Amen. Amen. It's good to know the word. So does Satan. It's good to be able to repeat doctrines and creeds and things. That's all right. So can Satan. But he don't know Jesus in the way that I know him, in the power of his resurrection. Many times we try to educate people into the message, or we try to educate them into Christianity. We try to teach them, well, this is why we do this, and this is why we don't do that. And we educate them like we would if they was going out to college here somewhere. But you can't educate them into this. They have to be born into it.
Amen.
If you try to educate them into it, things like I preach tonight, they'll get mad and get up and walk out and say, we're not going to sit under that anymore. But if they really get born under the word of God, they'll say, ooh, that hurts, but that's what the word said.
Amen.
I'll show me amen. That really, you know, burns my hide a little bit, but that's what the word said. Amen. What is it? A word birth has to take place. It's not just enough to know the word, to know him as life. Not just enough to quote the word and be able to argue and debate the word, to know him as life. To know him and the power of his resurrection. Once you know him, it changes your way of thinking. It changes your attitude. It changes the way you look at things. because it's no longer you that lives, it's Christ that lives through you. Sometimes that doesn't present in the way that people think. Sometimes they think being Christ-like just means to go around and pat everybody on the head and put your arm around them and love them. Jesus did that sometimes. There were other times he stood there and said, "You hypocrites, you whited walls, you Pharisees, you blind leaders of the blind." That rubbed their fur the wrong way. They didn't like it very much, but he was telling them the truth. If they could have came under subjection to what he was trying to preach them and say, "You know what? He's right. We are wrong. This is contrary to what the word said," there would have been a chance for him. But they said, "Are we blind? Are we blind?" He said, "Well, no." He said, "You know, you say that you can see, so you're worse off than somebody that's blind, because you say that you do see. Blind leaders of the blind.
Right.
Well, pray for me. If you think I like to get up here and preach like this, you're crazy. But I'm trying to find Pharisees. It's a spirit that's in the same age, and we should be able to identify it when it creeps up around us and says, but this is what we believe. Sure, this is what Brother Branham said, but this is what we believe. Sure, Brother Branham taught this, but we're following Brother so-and-so. Well, I'm not following Brother so-and-so. I don't care who he is. I'm following Brother Branham. I'm not following some of these other men that went off of his ministries and got out and back into denominations and back into this and back into that. I'm following Brother Branham because he's the church age messenger.
Amen.
I love all these other message brothers, all the other pastors and things. I respect them. I respect their ministries. I get many wonderful things and encouragement sometimes from their ministries and their sermons, but I'm not following them. I love Brother Hoover, but I'm not following David Hoover. I love Brother Layton, but I'm not following Bill Layton. They love me, and I hope they're not following me. But I hope that they do follow Christ.
Amen.
That they follow, when we follow this message, people say, "Well, how could you follow a man? How could you follow this just the way that Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ?"
Right.
Amen. I don't want us to be a bunch of Brianites. That would just get us in a worse mess than we're all in already.
Amen.
But we're following a message that was vindicated.
Amen.
I'll stand for it with everything that I have, with the very last breath in my body. I stand for it, for what he taught, for what he stood for. I believe it. Somebody said, "No, you don't believe it, or you just sit down and shut up and play his tapes." No, that's the problem. I do believe it, so I'm doing what he told me to do on those tapes.
Amen.
God bless you tonight. If the musicians would come. Brother Bram said these spirits never die. They go right along with each move. They was there in Moses' day and Cain's day. Noah's day, Lot's day, Abraham's day, they all went right along the same spirits. God help us to try the spirits. Don't get me wrong tonight. I want to clarify again. We're not trying to label churches or label ministers or label brothers or sisters, but we do want to be able to identify the spirits. If a person's anointed with the Spirit, Jesus turned around. We looked at it last week and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But yet he didn't believe that Peter was Satan. Or he wouldn't have handed him the keys of the kingdom, but he was being anointed to say something that was being anointed by Satan. You mean speak something through a brother or sister that would be contrary to the word and them still be okay? Absolutely. How many things, look back down through your life the last 10 years, did he ever anoint you to say something that was contrary to the word? Did he ever anoint you to do something that was contrary to the word that you had to go back around and make it correct and say, "Oh, I shouldn't have did that"? Sure he did. That didn't make you a devil. That meant maybe you was anointed briefly by the devil. So when we try to isolate and find these Pharisee spirits, that doesn't mean we're calling a brother or sister a Pharisee. That means that we want to recognize the spirit that's working through them so that we know how to receive what they're trying to tell us. If you're not careful, that Pharisee spirit will try to get in and get you to compromise with the word, because they'll say, "You know, this isn't popular. You know, it's not popular to believe that way." Well, that's all right. We're not in a popularity contest. But watch that Pharisee spirit. That doesn't mean that brother or sister's a Pharisee. They can come right out of that just like you did. But we should try the spirits. Try the spirits. Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, he said, when that true church can identify and withstand the two spirits in the framework of the church, that she'll be an invincible army. He said it'll take a scriptural trained church. Sometimes that's tough, getting scripture trained. But we believe the word. Amen. I want what the word says. Let's bow our heads tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into this topic, Lord, of how to find a Pharisee, Lord, I know things like this become controversial and misunderstood, and people get upset sometimes. But God, you know my heart. I don't say these things to be controversial. I don't say them to upset or to offend or to drive people away. But I say them because you led me to and you placed it upon my heart. Lord, may you bind every enemy of Satan that would try to deceive your bride. We know that she can't be deceived, but we know that Satan's going around like a roaring lion trying to deceive, trying to hinder, trying to whisper in the ears of the bride. Brother Branham said in the Church Age book that Antichrist spirit through the ecumenical council would try to keep her from preaching and teaching and helping the people. God, help us to identify that Pharisee spirit when it would come in and try to take away the very things that your word commissioned us to do. Help us to recognize where it comes from. Lord, help us to stand true to your word, whether it's popular, whether it's not popular. Lord, I want to stand for you with everything that's within me. Lord, I know it's not popular with some preachers to play tapes in church. I recognize that we get a name for that. That's all right. It's what you led me to do. Amen. If St. Paul, if we had his recordings, when he went and preached to the Corinthians with the Romans and we could understand them in our language, I'd be playing them too, Father. If I had recordings of Moses or the Lord Jesus or any other great mighty man of God that stood here down through the ages, Lord, I'd want to share that with the church. Lord, we look back and people say, oh, they're following a man that's been dead for 50 years. But they're so wrong. We're following men that were dead for thousands of years. Moses and Joshua and St. Paul and Peter and the Lord Jesus when you were here. Even you died, but you rose again. Lord, I'm not ashamed to be following it. Joshua, years after Moses had died, he kept referring back. Remember what Moses said. Remember what Moses said. Oh, Lord, we don't claim to be a Joshua, but we do claim to be anointed with that Joshua spirit, Father, because your prophet said that was the Holy Ghost in our age was Joshua. Lord, we do believe we have the Holy Ghost. May we be a Caleb that stands strong with the word, regardless of how many fall away, regardless of how many compromise due to popularity or opinion. Help us to stand for it and take our mountain, Father. Help us to be uncompromising. Lord, we recognize that many things around politics and the economy and even around the message, things are coming to a head, Father, and decisions have to be made and stands have to be taken. Father, it breaks our hearts sometimes, but we want to stand with the word regardless of what persecution comes, regardless of what is said or what is done. If they cast us in prison, if they take our lives, help us to be like the saints of old, the martyred church that stood for the word regardless of what it cost them. Lord, if it costs us friendships, if it costs us family members, we don't want to see that, Father. It breaks our hearts to see separations come. But Lord, it's not the wheat that pulls away from the shuck, but it's always the shuck that pulls away from the wheat. Lord, if any gives us an ultimatum to choose the word or choose them, Lord, may we always choose the word. May we stand for it, Lord. Lord, may you make yourself known to us in the power of your resurrection. Confirm your word, Father. Just move on the scene. Touch any that's sick in our midst. Heal them, Father. Lord, if there's any needs, I just ask you to move on the scene tonight, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Let's sing this together.
Oh, there is power, and it's in the name of Jesus. Every chain, break every chain.
People in the congregation that deal with diabetes, and the doctor has diagnosed you with diabetes. Brother Branham said a lot of times those spirits, they begin to cry out to one another, and when cancer would begin to set free, one would cry out for help to another, and many times he'd say, now, he'd say, do you have that same, whatever it was, sickness, diabetes, or cancer, or whatever it would be, and he'd say, when they got delivered, that one was crying out for help, and it exposed itself. So let's just expose this devil tonight. And I'm going to ask any of you, maybe you're not even claiming it, but if you've been diagnosed with it, we'll put it that way. If you've been diagnosed with diabetes, I want you to come up here tonight, and we're going to rebuke that devil in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you believe there's still power in the name of Jesus? Amen. You believe there's still victory in the name of Jesus? Amen. The same God that could heal diabetes in the days gone by can heal it tonight. The same God that could deliver sickness in the days gone by can deliver tonight. Amen. I believe we're going to hear testimonies back. Amen. This isn't Brother Nathan's idea. God placed this on my heart. So you come with faith tonight and believe. Let's give the devil a black eye. I want each and every one of you here tonight to join together. It's not just me and these brothers' prayers, but it's your prayers. And we're going to pray for each one tonight. You pray with us and believe and expect a testimony to come forth that they're healed tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. They're healed because his stripes set them free 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Amen. It's a finished work at Calvary. It's not a hope so or a maybe so. It's a finished work at Calvary. You believe with us tonight.
Thank you. because, Lord, we sit by the doctor's diagnosis tonight.
Was prayed for tonight, you that's accepted your healing, you let the doctors testify and tell the difference. Let the numbers tell the difference. Amen. Say, Brother Nathan, you know, there's just something about it. Ever since that Wednesday night, my numbers kept getting better and better and better. And the doctors say, I don't even have it anymore. Let them testify of it. Amen. We believe in doctors. We're not against doctors, but we just don't believe we always have to accept their diagnosis, that we have a great physician.
Amen.
Amen. When the testimonies come in, oh, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. Oh, and we'll tell of His love. Oh, yes, we'll tell of His love. Oh, yes, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll tell of His wonderful love. Oh, yes, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. Church to be over, so she just could just go home, and just in intense pain, she said, while we was praying for the people, it just left completely, like it was never there. Amen. God's good, isn't He? He's still Hebrews 13:8. He's still a healer. He's still a deliverer. The same God that can heal a headache, can heal cancer, can heal diabetes, can heal whatever sickness that Satan would try to attack on you. He can heal anything. Any box of rattlesnakes that the devil would try to deliver you, He's the same God. Cancer is no more to Him than a toothache. Amen. He can heal tonight.
Amen.
He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that can heal the blinded eyes in the days gone by, He's still here tonight. The same God that can deliver the epileptics and could raise the dead, He's still God tonight. He's a present tense God. Amen. He's worthy of our praise tonight. Amen. Brother Furman, keep singing that a little bit longer. We just want to thank him tonight. Amen. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our thanks. Amen. It's a little later than normal for a Wednesday night, but we'll just cut into your Burger King time just a little bit, or Dairy Queen, or wherever you go. Amen. Let's sing it again together.
From a mighty long way, a mighty long way. Oh.
My brother too, Lord, you brought me, oh, you brought me from a mighty long way. He's been my father, he's been my mother, he's been my sister, my brother too, Lord, you brought me, oh, you brought me from a mighty long way. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Oh, you brought me. Oh, you brought me from a mighty long way. A mighty long way. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Oh, you brought me. He's been my bread, he's been my water, he's been my life, my everything. Lord, you brought me, oh, you brought me from a mighty long way, a mighty long way. He's been my bread, he's been my water, he's been my life, my everything. From a mighty long way. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Oh, you brought me. Lord, you brought me from a mighty long way. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you, Lord. You brought me, oh, you brought me from a mighty long way. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. For you brought me, oh, you brought me from a mighty long way.
Bless you, saints. You can be dismissed.
I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Oh, you brought me. Oh, you brought me from a mighty long way. He's been my bread. He's been my water. He's been my life, my everything. Lord, you brought me. Oh, you brought me from a mighty long way, a mighty long way. He's been my bread, he's been my water, he's been my life, my everything. Oh, you brought me from a mighty long way. I thank you, Jesus, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Oh, you brought me. Oh, you brought me from a mighty long way. Mighty long way. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Lord, you brought me. You brought me from a mighty long way. He's been my mother, he's been my sister, my brother too. Lord, you brought me, oh, you brought me from a mighty long way, a mighty long way. You've been my father, he's been my mother, he's been my sister, my brother too. Lord, you brought me, oh, you brought me from a mighty long way. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus.